That new song we were learning, I know many of us know it from evening services, but every line of that is actually taken from Scripture. Whoever, Nancy Fellingham, who wrote it, must have just simply looked at the whole scriptural theme of our Lord's second coming and drawn Scriptures together from 1 Corinthians 15, John's first epistle, from the book of Revelation, and just somehow married them together into a song. You might say, well, oh yeah's not a line, but that's just saying amen in modern language. So that's great. It's a great song. We're going to read from God's Word, and we're reading from John chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 18 verses and then a couple of other verses to pick up the story. Many of you know this story. It's the story of, we call it the woman at the well, when Jesus meets this lady and spends time speaking with her. And that encounter with Jesus absolutely transforms her life. So John chapter 4 and verse 1, and we're reading verses 1 through to verse 18. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So when he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You, a Jew? And I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons, his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she insisted. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." And then verse 25. The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." And finally, verse 39 to 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." So reads God's Word. This is the last in our series of healing choices, and it's been thrilling to see how people have responded. Some of the comments people have made in the cafe area afterwards, some of the responses of people have taken away the prayers to read and pray through themselves. And so we're grateful for that. Our heart is just to simply bring things that lift us up towards Christ. And some of the testimonies too. We've heard testimony from Min Buckler and how God worked deeply and powerfully in her life, particularly through doing the course Freedom in Christ, and how that brought her to a place where she could forgive people who had effectively caused the death of family members. And Jason Buckler and his story about his struggle with alcohol and alcoholism and how he's living and learning and growing to live in freedom from that. Some of us were here on Sunday night a couple of weeks ago when Heather Riley shared. And Heather shared how she'd come from a background of child abuse that just literally locked her into herself for so many years with things like depression and fear. And how, again, God, through Freedom in Christ, through Celebrate Recovery, had actually just begun to open her out. And through ministry and prayer and counseling, to see Heather giving her testimony and smiling. Just to see her smiling and telling her story. It's fantastic. And I hope you've been encouraged by some of the stories that we've had. And here's a woman, as we've read about, who blows her village away because she goes back and tells them her story. She tells them, come and meet the man who told me everything I ever did. And they're like, we know what you've done. I mean, you can see, this is a Coronation Street or an EastEnders story. Here's a woman who's had five husbands and now she's living with somebody who's not her husband. And today, that doesn't matter anymore. But in her day, the reason she's on her own at the well is because she has to sneak there in the middle of the day, not the cool of the day, because nobody else will have her. Because in some ways, she's ostracized. But how do you live when you've been through five marriages and now you're living with somebody else? How do you live with the brokenness that those kind of things do? What kind of secrets are in your heart? What kind of hurts are you hanging on to, or hurts are hanging on to you? Because you've been through pain after pain after pain, husband after husband, man after man. And every time you've gone hoping, this could be it, this could be it, because to fall in love is to fall into healing and to health emotionally. And then it all breaks down. And some of you have been through marriage breakdowns. And you know it just doesn't break down like that. It breaks down after days and months and years of heartache and heartbreak and pain and hurt. And picking yourself up after that is so difficult. And she's already done it five times. Is in this pattern of a destructive life cycle, and Jesus steps in. And all this locked in stuff, all this sneaking away to the well in the middle of the day stuff, all this hiding stuff, suddenly she's back in the village and there's a smile on her face. It doesn't say it, but read between the lines. Come and tell me the man. Who told me, meet the man who told me everything I ever did. I mean, you don't go into the village saying, come and meet the man who's told me everything I ever did. It doesn't work, does it? Who's going to listen? Who's going to follow? But something's different about this woman. She tells her story and they listen. And they want to know more. There's something liberating about learning to tell your story. There's something that actually sets you free when you get the words out. Some of us live with secrets that dominate our lives. Some of us live with secrets that are habits or hang-ups in our lives. Some of us live with pain that are hurts in our lives. And actually, maybe the beginning for some of us is to get to a place where we break that hiddenness of the story of our lives. So that we let somebody else know what's gone on. And that letting them know makes a difference. So I want us to look at why we might share. And this is called the sharing choice. Why might we share what pain we've gone through? I mean, who wants to know? I'll tell you, the world wants to know. Why do you pick up Heat magazine, not Heart magazine? Why do you pick up a magazine like, because it's got lots of stories how things went wrong and maybe now things are going right. Where people who've gone through tough times are now telling us how things have changed and turned around. We like stories of change, don't we? We like stories about how somebody had £50 on them and now they've lost and the trousers have gone all baggy. And we like the change story and we think, oh, if only I could be like that. We like it when somebody comes to us with a smile on their face and wants to tell us something new that's changing in their lives. Somebody falls in love. They can't help telling about it. Even if it's just with a smile or a knowing smirk that then says, has us saying, go on, tell us what's different, what's new. Somebody has a baby. Life changes. But people want to know. We like change stories. Well, maybe to tell your testimony, to tell your change story is important. Why? Because some of the pain that you have gone through, some of the hurt that you've experienced, it may just be that God wants to use that. Maybe that God wants to use that. So why does he let us go through those kind of pains? What's pain about? Well, the first thing to say is that pain so often in this world comes from the brokenness of this world. And pain so often that we've experienced personally actually comes from the most wonderful gift that God has given us that has gone wrong. And it's the gift of free choice, or what some people call free will. When man turned his back on God, and you can read that story in Genesis chapter 3. When man turned his back on God, and he exercised a free choice. God had said, obey me, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do that, you will die. And man, in his freedom, could choose to obey God as a demonstration of his love towards God, his creator. But in his freedom, he turned his back on God and walked away. And we've been walking away ever since. The story of human history is that man walks away from God again and again and again. And when we do that, most often, in our free choice, we end up hurting others. How many times did you make a decision that ended up with other people getting hurt? Some of us who've got enormous battles in our hearts that we struggle to get any kind of freedom from, any kind of ointment for the pain for, is because somebody in their free choice exercised that over against us and hurt us. And some of you know what that's like. And some of you know the hell of that pain and how deeply, deeply it hurts. But then also, we hurt others, but others hurt us. And we live in this broken world that time and time again, it's there because we've made choices. Some of the battles of my soul come from choices I've made about me. And I'm still working what that means to become holy and walk God's way from. And maybe you know that too. Pain is God setting us free to freedom that tragically we use and abuse. But then God uses that pain and can use that pain and will, if we let him, to get our attention. There's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 22, and it's the psalm that Jesus quoted at the cross. You know, when he cried, Ela, Ela, Lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus cried that, he was echoing exactly the same words that Psalm 22 begins with. But skip back 1,000 years, if you will, to the original writer, who in many ways, when you read that psalm, was figuring or prefiguring the cross. So much of the psalm just points to the cross. But also it's the psalm of a broken heart. It's the psalm of a psalmist who is going through immense pain and loneliness, who is wrestling with tragedy and problems in his life, tough stuff. And he's not breaking through. He's also praying. And he's saying, God, where were you when I needed you? I'm hurting so much. I need you right now. And it seems like he's saying, God, I'm hammering heaven's doors and there's no answer. But the beauty of the psalm is this, and in many of the psalms, the beauty of it is this, that the pain that he's going through has actually driven him to his knees. The pain that he's going through has not taken him away from God. Even though he's struggling to hear an answer, even though in that pain he's struggling to experience God, he's actually gone towards God. He hasn't said, oh, if God's like this, if God does this to me, if God allows this horrible stuff to happen to me, then I'm just going to turn my back on him and go and do my own thing. He says, no, in the middle of this mess, in the middle of this hurt, I'm hanging on to God. And that's an important thing that we do, but it's the pain. C.S. Lewis puts it like this, pain is God's megaphone. I used to do street preaching in a team back in the days of training for the ministry. And if you've ever seen some of those preachers with sketchboards where they're painting up messages on a sketchboard as people listen, I used to do that in Watford. In fact, the first time I ever got to talk to Catherine was on the way back from street preaching in Watford on the back seat of the bus, as you do. She doesn't remember it, but I remember it like it was yesterday. But we used to reckon that the best days to get conversations with people about God were dark, gloomy, cloudy days. When it was raining, everybody was too busy getting from one shop to another to want to stop to talk. When it was sun shining, everything was right with the world. On a bright, blue, sunshiny day, it was very rare that you got a great conversation with somebody. But we noticed on the grey, gloomy days, people were prepared to talk. Pain is a megaphone. And all's right with the world, we might not listen to God, but when things are going wrong, that might be the time when we turn back to him. God allows pain. But also God allows pain to teach us to depend on him. One of the toughest things about pain is this. Whether it's physical pain or physical illness, or whether it's something emotional, something from the past that is still causing heartache and heartbreak, that pain, God teaches us to depend on him. It teaches us that we are not immortal. Teaches us that we can't solve everything. Teaches us that we are weak, that we are frail, that we're not Superman or Supergirl. We're not Captain Fantastic. We can't do everything. And sometimes pain is the thing God allows into our lives to teach us that. We live in a world of massive, massive arrogance, I'm afraid. We believe we can do anything, solve everything. And yet life and the world and the headlines teach us again and again and again that we can't. And so God allows pain to bring us to our knees. Paul experienced a similar thing. Paul, spiritually, was a phenomenon. God did powerful, deep things in his life. When you read this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you find him speaking about experiences of God's presence that meant Paul personally was transported into heavenly places. He knew what it's like to have been in God's presence. But God actually allowed something to happen into Paul's life, a weakness. What Paul actually calls it, a thorn in the flesh. And that's all he calls it. And I've got to tell you, for 2,000 years, Bible teachers and Bible students have tried to understand what it was. Some people thought Paul had an illness. Some people thought that he had an eye problem. Either his eyesight was failing or something that it was debilitating. It was hampering him and holding him back. Some people think that Paul maybe had a spiritual problem that he was battling with and just didn't seem to break free from. So those are kind of theories, but there's no sure thing except Paul calls it a thorn in the flesh. And Paul says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. So plead isn't just, Lord, please let it go. There's a longing here. There's a deep, deep longing. Lord, would you release me from this? Or would you heal me from this? But the Lord said no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so God's power may rest on me. God uses pain to teach us to depend on him. That this life and this world and our service for him is not about us. It's only always ever about him. And that leads us to the kind of the last thought about God allowing pain, and it's this, that God uses pain to help us help others. Many of you know that 10 years ago I had a breakdown, burnout or whatever. I was off work for the best part of 6 months. I was on tranquilizers. I was receiving counseling from a Christian pastor. That lasted for quite a few years. I went through a really tough time. And for many, many months, and even for several years, it was touch and go as to whether I thought I could actually stay in being a pastor or not. And during that time, one of the things, it was only little things that helped. Well, lots of big things helped as well, but some of you blokes actually stepped out of the woodwork, and about 5 of you, some of you sat here this morning, actually came up to me when I was kind of on the way back, and you just shook hands with me and looked me in the eye, and you said, Andrew, I just want you to know, 6 years ago, I was off work for 6 months, the breakdown. Andrew, I just want you to know that 12 years ago, I just crashed out and I wasn't coping with it. And I just want you to know I've been there. In a brief moment, they told me their story. And they were typical blokes. They didn't want to talk about it forever. They didn't want to pick it over and grab coffee and get all touchy-feely about it. They just wanted to identify with me by a brief moment of their story. But that brief moment helped me. Just let me know that they were being real with me and honest with me. And that moment of them telling their all but brief point of story helped me move on a bit. They were saying, I've been there. I've got the scars. I've got the t-shirt. I've been there. They were saying, Andrew, I know. And that telling helped me move on. It wasn't everything, but it was so encouraging. I thought, I'm not the only idiot in this world that's had a breakdown. I'm not the only one who thinks he's lost his marbles. I'm not the only one who's been stuck in a place where he's frightened to move forwards from. That telling moved me on. And so Paul writes to the Corinthian church about his problems and their problems. And in 2 Corinthians 1:3, he describes what can happen. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You know, so often in this world, we've made our religion private. So it's something about me. It's something about how I walk with God, and I don't need to share it with other people. I want to tell you, your Christianity is not private. It is personal. It's absolutely personal to you. But your religion, your Christianity, is best when it's shared. The little stories, the big stories. It's not private. It is personal. And God says that through Paul to the Corinthian church. He says, we comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. The pain you've been through, the pain that you are growing through, as well as going through, may be actually the pain that helps somebody take one step out of their mire towards Jesus. So how can our pain help others? I love what the Hebrews writer writes about Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. I love it. Because what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is this, God knows. The writer of the Hebrews says, Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet was without sin. I know what we think when we read that verse. We think, oh yeah. That's what we do. We think, oh yeah, he wasn't tempted like I am. So you're saying Jesus wasn't tempted to abuse power? He was. You're saying Jesus wasn't tempted to take shortcuts in his work and his ministry? He was. You're saying Jesus wasn't tempted sexually? He was. You're saying Jesus wasn't tempted to do things the wrong way? You're saying Jesus wasn't tempted to fulfill his Father's will by not going to the cross? Escape death? He was. He was tempted in all points like Andrew Gardner was and is. And like you are and will be. He was tempted every single way and yet was without sin. But that means he knows. He knows the excruciation of temptation. He knows the pain of betrayal. He knows the heartbreak of having your friends run away in the hour of your greatest need. He knows the physical pain of being tortured. He knows the ignominy, the embarrassment, the shame of being put on trial and had false accusations leveled against him. He knows those things. And finally, he knows what death is like. You know, sometimes when I read about somebody who's died, I turn to Catherine and I say, you know, death is just horrible. I have a stronger word for that, but I don't use it in the pulpit, all right? Because it is. It's our last enemy. Death is disgusting. It is dreadful. It is dire. That's what death is. It cuts us off from God if we don't know him. It is final. That's what death is. It stinks. And Jesus went there. He went there for us, for our sake, so that ultimately one of the wonderful things he can do as someone who intercedes and prays for us, that when we're going through all that horrible garbage in our lives, when we're facing some of the very same things that Jesus faced, he went there, and one of the things he can actually say to us is, I know. Have you had a friend put an arm around your shoulder when you're breaking your heart and just say, I know? And you know that it's true, they've been there. And you've been sobbing your guts out to have somebody just holds you and identify so much with your pain or your shame. They say, I know. Jesus does that with you again and again and again. He sympathizes with your weaknesses and with mine. That's who he is. He's a man in heavenly places. And as a man, he still feels the pain, the heartbreak, the shame that we feel. And sadly, sometimes we inflict. So how can your pain help others? Know that this is a ministry God has called us to. It's there in his word, 2 Corinthians 1:3. So tell your story. Don't just dive in. You know, oh yes, I know what that's like. That doesn't work, does it? You know, somebody's sobbing their heart out. Oh yeah, I've been there, I know. That just doesn't work, does it? So sometimes you've got to learn to zip. So don't barge in. Time and time again, I ask for permission and say, is it okay to ask? Or is it okay for me to share something that happened in my life? I ask for permission. So don't barge in. Be humble. Just because you've been through pain doesn't mean you've got all their answers. Have you caught that? That's not what your pain and your struggles was about. Be humble enough to say, I can't understand exactly what you're going through, but I have been through a tough time myself. I've got some idea. And whilst you can try and stand in your friend's shoes, you can't completely. So don't ever say, oh, I know what you're going through. Please don't say that. It's not very pastoral. It doesn't work. Be real. You don't have to hide. You don't have to pretend. Just be honest. Be real. And the last thing is, don't lecture. You tell your story. Don't lecture. That's not what it's about. The wonderful word is empathy, which is getting alongside of and walking with somebody in that. That's maybe how. I love what Paul writes again to the Corinthian church. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. God can use you. I know for people like Heather and Jason and me and others who've told their story over this last 8 weeks as we've done this course, that many of us have been helped by that. Just knowing that God broke through in their lives gives us, what's that word, that wonderful word? Hope. Gives us hope that he's going to do that for us. As we close, we just simply focus on the cross where Jesus died. Where God says to you in the pain that you might be battling with, the fears, the frailty of life that you might be battling with, God says, I know. I know. And the beauty of this wonderful story of this woman who'd lived with shame and heartbreak and pain, who was able to tell her story because Jesus had set her free from herself. And you know when people have been through tough times, because they're not afraid of their story anymore. It's not something they have to keep clamped down, locked up, shut in a safe and thrown in the sea. They're not afraid of their story anymore. Because sometime, somehow, somewhere, Jesus stepped in and set them free. Come and listen to the man who told me everything I ever did, because he set me free. Let's pray. Some of us, beginning to tell our story is breakthrough. And I just want to strongly encourage you. If you're living with the kind of pain and the kind of battles that we've been describing and thinking about this morning, and you've never got to a place where you've dared to blurt it out,
Can I encourage you to pray and just simply, God, lead me to a place, lead me to a person that I can do that with? Maybe you're like this woman, maybe frightened of your story. You don't have to be. Jesus says, I know. Or maybe you have a story to tell. And God's word very clearly says that you can comfort those in trouble with the comfort you've received from God. Don't be afraid of your story. Maybe the very thing that moves somebody else on. Maybe the very thing that helps somebody else break through. Put your arm around their shoulder and begin to love them better. Holy Spirit, teach these things to us. Write them into our hearts. Holy Spirit, come. Work in our lives. Amen. Amen. Just before we sing a final song, I'm aware that time's gone, but two things to say. For many years, I prayed that as a church, God would give us a healing ministry. And I've always thought about it being like the miraculous healing ministry. You've got to know that I've fasted for that. If anybody ever asks, can you pray for my physical healing? We've always laid hands on folk and we prayed for folk. We set aside Tuesday nights sometimes to pray that people would be healed by God. And as I was preparing this week, God, by His Spirit, just clearly said to me, I've given you a healing ministry. That's not me. And when I see people like Min and Jason and Heather, and I see others too, that God is taking a hold of broken hearts and healing them through the ministry that God has given us here. And it just this week, as I was preparing, he said, that is a healing ministry. And it's happening. And again and again and again, it's happening in people's lives. Celebrate Recovery this term. And it's been held in the house of a newer couple to the church, Andy and Joyce Gregory. And to see the smiles on people's faces who come to me and say, celebrate Recovery, it's brilliant. And it's brilliant because God's breaking through. And so praise him, thank him. He's given us this ministry of healing hearts, which is what he's all about. But also to let you on a little secret. This book, Life's Healing Choices, which I know some of you have been reading, this is the book that's the basis of Celebrate Recovery. And we've been preaching from it, but actually this last 8 weeks has been Celebrate Recovery. We didn't call it that because we didn't want you to think, ooh, they think we all need Celebrate Recovery. Well, I want you to let you in on a little secret. I do think you all need Celebrate Recovery. Every bit as much as I do. I'm still in recovery. I'm in recovery because I'm a sinner saved by his grace, who he is making whole and holy. And I always will be, and so will you. So if you'd like a taste of Celebrate Recovery, tomorrow night, it's in the bulletin, in the foyer, there's an open night. Just to come and have a look. And who knows? I loved what Heather said. She started Celebrate Recovery 3 times. Just simply because it took that long for there to be a final breakthrough. But that's okay. It's great. God's breaking through. So it's in your bulletin tomorrow night. We're going to close with a song that really just recognises God at work in our pain. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. So let's sing this and rejoice in him as we go.